Well, here we are. This Sunday, the Sunday that some of you, I think, have been waiting for quite some time to come so that I could say, turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, because that's what we're going to be doing for who knows how long. I hope it won't seem like forever, but it will take us several Sundays to get through this last and final book of the New Testament. So if you would turn there, it's 1,218 in those pew Bibles, or turn there in your own Bible, or if you have a device, a phone, or whatever else you want to use, you can do so. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before you, as we always should when we approach your word, and as I most definitely should as I stand here and open it up and proclaim it. It's not our word, Father. These are not our thoughts. These are not our ideas. This is your word, your truth. You have made yourself known, Father. Now, as we take it and open it up, cause your Holy Spirit that dwells in your people to open eyes and ears. And Father, if there be any here this morning who do not know you, who have not given their lives over to Jesus Christ, I pray especially that you would come and visit them this day and in the days to come. May all of this redound to your glory, for your name's sake. Amen. It's Sunday night, September 9th, 2001, and it's late, and you've been asleep for some time, and you have a very strange dream. You begin to see horrific scenes in the vision in your mind, in your sleep. It's as if there were two giant, shining trees burning, crumbling to the ground. Just before this, two large metallic birds had crashed into these trees, causing such devastation. And every living creature in those trees died in the fire and collapse. And you awoke the next morning, Monday, September 10th, exceedingly bothered by such a dream, because you understood some of what it meant. And so you try telling people. Many people just simply don't want to hear it. Others don't believe you. Life is too good right now. It's going too well to be thinking of such awful, horrible things. Still others find the visions that you are trying to describe to them too confusing and disturbing, so they just ignore what you've told them. But there are a few, a handful of dedicated listeners who take heed and are warned on September 10th, 2001. Now, you know I'm talking about what happened on Tuesday, September 11th, 2001. What would you do, though, if you had been given to know ahead of time what was going to happen on that day? Who would you tell? How would you warn them? Would you yourself have lived any differently? I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Something far, far worse than 9/11 is coming. And we've been given all that we need to know in God's word about what is coming. It's not some weird dream or bunch of strange visions. It is God revealing his truth to us. This shouldn't come as any surprise. It's been happening for generations. God spoke to Moses, and God gave to Israel what they needed to know and live. God spoke to Samuel. And Samuel spoke his word to the people. And for a time, there seemed to be even what we might call a revival among God's people. When Josiah, the boy king, took the throne and the word of God was discovered in a temple reclamation project in his day, society as a whole was transformed as the word of God was read. Ezra stood before all the returnees from Babylon, and the word of God was read out loud all day long, and the people repented and changed and turned back to God. Why not today? Why not today through what we have before us? The word of God, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ that is to be read out loud, is it not? Did we not just hear that earlier? It was earlier in 2021 that I began to think about preaching Revelation. I'd never preached it. I'd led a Bible study years ago about it, but I'd never preached the book. And I began to realize that we needed this book in order to live in the world in which we live today. We needed it as God's people so that we could stand pure and strong in the face of a rapidly growing evil. And then I realized before we'd get to Revelation, we really needed to do Daniel in order to better understand Revelation when we came to it. And now that I've finished Daniel and I'm getting ready to start Revelation, don't panic, I'm not going to back out. But I did realize that we probably should have also gone through Ezekiel, large portions of Isaiah, as well as the entire book of Zechariah in order to understand this book. But we'll go back and take a look at portions of those as we come to them. But here we are, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave this revelation to Jesus in order to show his servants. He made it known to an angel who made it known to John, who wrote it in a letter to seven churches, and God has, by his grace and mercy, preserved it for us so that we have it here today. Those seven churches in Central Asia received this letter. They may have received individual letters. They may have restarted with Ephesus, and then it was just circulated through the other six. They probably all made copies of it, but they received it. They read it out loud. Some of them cherished it and used it. Others, not quite so much. But if those churches 1900 years ago received it, why don't we? Why don't we? Before thinking about why we need to look at this book, I want us to think about why we oftentimes avoid this book. And sometimes we avoid it simply because, well, we're afraid we won't understand it. I hope you've read through it. I challenge you to begin doing that back in June. I hope many of you who picked up those little devotional guides by Justin Moat walk through those, whether you did it in 36 consecutive days or you started it and sporadically you worked your way through it. If you have, then you know. Yes, this book is filled with odd images, strange creatures, otherworldly imagery given to us. Some scenes are not only difficult, you may have found them disturbing. And you probably also realize that the book of Revelation is known as apocalyptic literature, which the very word startles you. And then when you start to think about what it means, the future and all these strange events, you think, nope, not going to do that. But this book was not given or written to those who held the secret decoder rings. It's not written for scholars only, who even after many years of study still feel like they barely know it and can comprehend it. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ was written to ordinary believers in ordinary churches. They were expected to understand it, and they did. And so, this book wasn't given to us by God in order to confuse us, to trip us up, to stir up conflict, or to bring more fear into our lives. It was written so that ordinary believers like you and me will read it out loud, that we will hear it, and that in embracing it, we will be blessed because we are obeying it, even as it tells us. We also try to avoid Revelation because we know there are lots of disagreements about this book. That's true. There are. There are many who disagree on how to interpret what this letter tells us. There seem to be a few main approaches and schools of interpretation on these matters, but that should not be a barrier to any one of us as we approach this book. My goal in preaching through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ on Sunday mornings now is not to try to win allies to my position or to create sparring partners with those of you who may differ. My prayer is that above all things, we will see Jesus Christ in Him high and lifted up. My practice will be to do what I always strive to do, simply walk us through the verses on the pages and have God open our eyes to the truth that He has given there. There's a third reason we sometimes avoid this last book of Scripture, and it's because we think Revelation is mostly all about the future, the far distant future. And we as American Christians especially are very highly pragmatic when it comes to our study of the Bible. Just tell me how to live it. Don't bother me with deep theology and odd things. And the future, well, that's all so far off. I can't relate to any of that in my life today. I need to know how to live my life today. But would John the Apostle have been given this revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, and written it down to these seven churches if it weren't meant for them in the most part, even though it contained things about the future to come? There were things that Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and others needed to know 1900 years ago about Christ's return. How much more so you and I now that we are 1900 years closer to that grand event? The Revelation gives us a bit of everything, actually, the past, the present, and the future. And it gives us a reality that we need to know, not so we can only live our lives now, but so that we can be prepared for the future. Tomorrow, the end of the week, next month, next year, whatever God brings. And yes, there are events depicted here that will take place perhaps in a future that is far off. I don't know the timing. But I think you will find, as I have been discovering, that Revelation really says very little about when Jesus will come back. Its emphasis is upon who's coming back, who's in charge of all of this, what you and I are to do, who we are to be, and what we will need to do to endure until He does come back. So let's do that. Let's do what's repeated a fascinatingly seven times in the book of Revelation, patiently endure until He comes. There's one other reason I think that often keeps believers from getting into this book, and it's because we're uncomfortable with thinking about great suffering. We don't like to suffer anything. Start to get a headache. You feel that coming on, that dull ache back there. Quick, grab the Tylenol. Got some muscle ache that's coming on. Quick, grab the Motrin. Whatever you need. Make sure you don't suffer some kind of pain. Now, there are some strange images in this book. I'll not deny that. There are images and symbols presented in the page of this book. But we in America, as Christians in this land, think about and look at those things, especially as they pertain to suffering, and we recognize we've lived exceedingly comfortable lives. The threat of being exiled to a deserted island, or perhaps being boiled in oil, or beheaded, or crucified upside down, or put to death by spears, has not been an issue for you and for me, even the generations ahead of us. So when we read of plagues and trials, when we read of great tribulation, suffering, and martyrdom, we flinch and draw back, and we just try to avoid thinking about it. But we can't avoid it. It's on almost every single page of this book. And that's also why it's good for us to talk about and pray for the persecuted church in the world today. Knowing what they go through for the name of Jesus Christ can even help prepare us for what lies ahead, maybe even for some of us. Revelation invites us into a world of tribulation and suffering so that it can strengthen us toward patient endurance, because we are given to know that evil's days are numbered. So let's set aside any hesitation that we have about this book and getting into it, and let's consider it. So let's do that, shall we? Let's consider why we should be looking at this book. The reasons why we should study it, hear it preached, and read it and obey it are far, far greater than any of the reasons or excuses we could come up for just letting somebody else take care of that. We should study the book of Revelation because we can understand its central message. It's not necessary to nail down every single image or symbol in order to know what God is trying to tell us. Our goal should be to listen, to take heart, and apply that which is clear. And if there are things that still remain unclear, that's okay. God is sovereign and knows those things. But there is so much more that is clear that we need to pay attention to. Most New Testament scholars that I've been reading and studying disagree as to many of these fine points and details, but almost all of them agree on its central message. God is the sovereign judge of all mankind, and when He sends His reigning Son to bring it all to a close, those who are His will rejoice, while all who stand opposed to Him will be judged for all eternity. That's not hard to understand, is it? And that's the message of Revelation. We should give time to this book because we need to see this world from heaven's perspective, and that's exactly what this book does. But sadly, what so many have done for years is they grab the newspaper, a magazine, or now it's the internet news headlines, and they start interpreting Scripture by the newspapers. You do that and you will always go wrong. Always. Every single time. In this book, we find that the curtain of heaven, if you will, is pulled back for John. And as he writes what he sees and hears going on, we get to look in upon that as well. All that he gives to us, even events that seem to be taking place on earth, was just devastating plagues and trials and tribulations and sufferings, is still written from heaven's perspective, not the world's. And if we would do the same, you and I will be able to see the true nature of things that are going on even now. And instead of merely suffering upon earth, we will see the Christian's victory lies in Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, who is returning on a great white horse. So we should study this book. We should study it because, well, look at verse 3 in chapter 1. We want that blessing, don't we? Now the problem even with saying that is, over the last few years, so many prosperity preachers have tainted the meaning of what it means to be blessed today that we're reluctant or hesitant to even say, yes, I want to be blessed. We've been given to think that it means living a good life, living a comfortable life, healthy life, a wealthy life, a successful life. Everything's going to go your way if you are blessed. God is going to use the book of Revelation to correct and maybe even blow some of those assumptions right out of the water. But we are to be blessed if we will study this book. It says it right there in those opening words. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That fascinates me because at the beginning of the book, we are told we will be blessed if we read it out loud, hear it, and keep it. And then, at the end of the book, John writes this as Jesus speaks, "And behold, I am coming soon," which is parallel to that, "the time is near. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Beginning and ending, a sandwich blessing, if you will, if you will dive into this book and read it and hear it and keep it. So, if you want to be blessed, don't name it and claim it by faith. Read the book of Revelation and study it and follow along so that we will know what it is that God has for us. I think there's another reason that we ought to study this book, and it's because you and I need to be living out Revelation's story. This isn't just some for group of Christians way off in the distant future. Or, as one group of interpreters says, it was all finished by AD 70, so it was only meant for those 70 years after Jesus' birth, and we just get to read about what's taken place. No, no, no. We need to read it and study it and hear it and keep it because we will be part of living out the story now as well as in the future. Some Christians just want to live the American dream, whatever that may be to them. Others hope to live happily ever after. Still others tell children at home or in school, you can be whatever you set your heart upon. But there is a story that you and I as Christians should be living out. That story must shape our everyday living. That story is all about the kingdom of God and the King who sits on His throne and is coming for us to let us be in that kingdom forever and ever. And you and I must live out that story. That's part of the book of Revelation, and we must live it out. So as we walk through this, you will be helped to live your Christian life today, tomorrow, throughout this week. So as we enter into what might seem a prolonged look at this last book of the Bible, what do we need? What do we need? We've seen the reasons that we should avoid and definitely dive in, the reasons why we should be doing that. But what do we need to be able to grasp and get all that God has for us out of this book? First of all, you need a sanctified imagination. John wrote in his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, in other words, investigated, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Here in the book of Revelation, John is writing mostly about what he sees. If you've read through this, you realize there's so many sections of this, just a, and then I saw, and then I saw, and then I saw. But he also hears things as well. I don't know if he was given to touch any of these things, but he was able to see and comprehend. What he sees in this revelation is not what he saw when Jesus walked on this earth. And so our minds need the Holy Spirit of God to help us see what it is that John is seeing. Don't go off on your own. Don't use your own imagination. That's why so many horrible books about Revelation have been written. It was G.K. Chesterton, that British philosopher, theologian, and writer, said long, long ago, would have been nothing so fearful to the Apostle John as the sight of one of his commentators of his book. We need a sanctified imagination, an imagination that's being run by God's Holy Spirit so that we can see what John saw as he wrote it down. Our heavenly imaginations must be employed because this is all given to us from heaven's perspective, not man's. So pray that God's Holy Spirit will give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Thank you for that prayer earlier that did exactly that. We need to develop our skills of interpretation. In other words, how we study the Bible. Most of us avoid apocalyptic messages because interpreting them is really hard. Well, that's because our Bible study techniques and muscles are weak. So we're going to do some stretching and some lifting and some exercising to build up our muscles of studying God's Word so that we can see the meaning of this book. We'll see how God's Word uses symbols to tell us about that heavenly reality. We'll need those kind of Bible study muscles to see how John uses the Old Testament because he doesn't use it like I was taught in seminary to use it when preaching the New Testament. He uses the Old Testament all over the place and never quotes from it once. How does he do that? We'll see that. We'll learn to see how what John sees oftentimes represents something different or something far more than what it looks like on the surface. But remember this, there are no secrets. I don't have a little box up here with secret decoder rings I will only give to a few of you who are really serious about getting to this book. Every one of you, even some of you youngest boys and girls, can be given to know and understand what God is saying in the book of Revelation. Well, that does mean that we'll need eyes and ears open to the Old Testament. I trust that maybe if you did take notes on the preaching series in Daniel, that you'll go back and look at those. But I will help refresh our memory. And we'll be in Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, just to name four Old Testament books that John refers to. Because John gives us the very same picture of the very same God that those Old Testament prophets saw and foretold. It's the same heaven. It's the same throne of God. It's the same kingdom and the same king and the heavenly Jerusalem. All of these things are the same. John knew his Bible. And the only Bible John really would have had at that time would have been the Old Testament. And so you and I need to be ready to do some reading and some digging in the Old Testament to help us understand what the New Testament is saying and see how John is using that to help us understand. Then we need the overall picture of the book of Revelation. Lord willing, next Sunday, I'll be singing the song of Revelation. Not literally, mind you, but I'm going to try to give us that melodic line that I speak about so often that winds its way through every single book of every single book in the Bible. Every book has that melodic line, a song, and I want to do that next Sunday because it's so important to us here. It will help us comprehend so many of the other details in Revelation to know how they occur and how they fall into place and seeing where they fit into the grand scheme of things. So don't miss next Sunday. I'll leave it at that. And then, maybe a warning to some, I don't know. We need no more unhealthy preoccupations with the future. Some people avoid this book because they think that's all it is about, is the far distant future, and they just can't understand it. Other people are almost sick with preoccupation, with trying to figure out the future on the basis of this book, or I should say, they get out their calendars, they pull out their newspaper headlines, and they try to figure out all the timing of these things and when it's happening. They try to take piece after piece of puzzle pieces and put it together, and they don't even know what the whole picture is supposed to look like. It's like they've been given a jigsaw puzzle with lots of pieces, and what they've done is turn it all upside down to see that dull gray cardboard back. Revelation was not written to entertain us. It was written to tell us how to live now as God's people. It's not here to give us a timeline or some vast, copiously filled out prophecy chart. And please, don't get upset if you don't ever hear me talk about the rapture because Revelation does not. That doesn't mean that the idea isn't in other books of Scripture, but that's not what Revelation is about. My heart's longing in this, in preaching this book, is to not feed your fascination with future events. You'll find yourself on a very lean diet that way, if that's what you're looking for. My preaching, because as I've been reading and reading and reading and listening to this book read out loud again and again, is to make us see the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, who now reigns as King, and one day will come in a robe dressed in white and white hair flowing behind him on a white horse, and a sword will come from his mouth, and on his thigh will be written the Word of God. That's the what we are given to see. There is so much beauty, so much truth, so much hope, so much help for daily Christian living in these 22 chapters. And I long for all of us to see that, to embrace that, and to sing with the heavenly chorus, the song of Revelation. So there's going to be some big challenges in the Sundays to come. Not overwhelming, but still big. I hope one of them is simply that you'll read it if you haven't done so already. It's 22 chapters. It's not the longest book of the Bible. It's only 404 verses. It's 11,465 words long. Figure out how many words you could read in a minute, do the math, and find out you could probably read from front to back Revelation in about an hour and 45 minutes. Or go Monday through Saturday in 20-minute intervals, and you'll be through the entire book. But it's more than that. Because there's going to be the challenge then of once we've read it and once we've heard it, of living up to this book. These grand schemes of Christian living are going to be given to us here to be witnesses and to conquer and to be victorious with Christ and to put off sin and to withstand evil and to not be deceived by idols. But even harder than living up to those grand schemes will be the greatest challenge of all. And that came there in the blessing of chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed are those who read the words, read out loud the words of this prophecy, who hear and keep. Obey. The biggest challenge is clean it out. Your life will need adjusting. Our life as a church will need adjusting. The challenge will be given in the very promise itself. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to have God's favor upon you? Then read it, hear it, keep it. And if you think, oh, piece of cake, I need you to stay after class, please. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in this book, for the time is near. These are the last days, even as Jesus said. I want that blessing. I pray you want it too. So let's go hard after that blessing, shall we? And may we all anticipate what God will do in that blessing in us and for us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, if we have put off this book for any reason, forgive us and thank you for your merciful patience. But now, Lord, as we here at Albion begin this walk, Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would be so clear that anything else in His perfect clarity would be easily understood by us. May your Holy Spirit help us. Help us not only to receive and to understand, but help us, O God, by your Spirit to then live it out. It was meant to be lived. So much of this is given to us so that we can live and be prepared. So help us with that, O Father. We don't want to be hearers only, for then the blessing will never be ours. We want to be doers of your word. So help us, Father, to trust and obey. Guide us, Father. And at the end of each Sunday, at the end of several Sundays, at the end of this series, should you will it to be so, may your glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, shine so brightly in our lives, in our words, in our deeds and actions, that any who see us, that any who come across us, any who walk in the door of this building on a Lord's Day morning will say, these people know Christ. Make that so, Father, for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand?